Well, let me encourage you to open your Bible to Matthew's Gospel this morning. We're back in Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible, please raise a hand. One of our welcome team would love to bring you one over. Or if you're using an electronic device, there's a couple of Bibles here, Saeed and Joe, if that's okay. One over this side. Debbie, did you? Oh, you've got one there. That's fine. Great. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Just to say, we're still in our series of looking at what life following Jesus looks like in the real world. So in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, this glorious gospel, this account of Jesus' life, we see Jesus up a mountain, his disciples gathered around him, the crowds are listening in, and Jesus is teaching what it means to be one of his followers. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus comes down the mountain, and we're beginning to see in these stories that Matthew has recorded for us what it looks like to put what they learned into the classroom into practice down the mountain. So in real terms, that is, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus here in Enfield? As we go about our daily lives, as we go from kind of event to event, relationship to relationship, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And we've got just a short story today, Matthew chapter 9, and verse 14 through to 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help, and then we'll have a think about this brief encounter together. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that today we have your word sitting in front of us. Father, we have been bombarded with the world's words this week, with the world's views on things. Today, would you help us to listen to your voice and to be shaped by your voice, and to learn from this encounter that Jesus had. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, there are some things, I think, in life that you just don't expect to go together, are there? Combinations of things, odd pairings that you'd never put them side by side happening at the same time. Odd pairings, impossible pairings. Crying and laughing. You'd kind of say that they're opposites, but I discovered that you can actually put crying and laughing side by side. I didn't discover this until we had children. We call it crafting, and it's this strange thing, but these two things that you just don't expect to be in parallel go side by side. They live together. Sweet and sour food, two things you don't expect to kind of work side by side, but it does. Bacon and a marmalade sandwich. Anyone ever had a bacon and marmalade sandwich? Yeah, my dad introduced me to that, and that, what a wonderful combination. You don't expect it to work, but it somehow does. One that the teenagers introduced me to when we used to have them around to our house after church on a Sunday night was Nutella and Marmite. Yeah, mixed reactions there. Two things that you don't expect to go side by side, but it actually works. And friends, I want to show you today from this short encounter in Matthew's Gospel, another very odd pairing. Two things that you just wouldn't expect to go side by side, to coexist, to live together. But these two things that I want us to see from Matthew's Gospel this morning are things that should and can coexist in the life of those who follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this pairing that I want to show you this morning? What is this odd pairing? It is feasting and fasting. Mourning and joy. These are two things in the life of a believer that you kind of think, well, they're just opposite ends of the scale. Feasting is one thing, partying, celebrating, happiness. Mourning is about tears and sadness. How can these things coexist? But in this part of the gospel, Jesus shows us they do in the life of those who follow him. Feasting and fasting, joy and mourning. These two things exist in the life of a believer. They should exist in the life of a believer. And all I want to do is just work through this story that we've got today, and I just want to take us through those two things. And here's the first thing. Following Jesus, first of all, is a reason for us this morning to feast. Now, what I mean by feasting is it's a picture of joy. To feast is a picture of celebration. So just look with me at verse 14. Let's pick up our Bibles and let's just work through this story together. Then John's disciples came, that's John the Baptist's disciples, came and asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples, Jesus, do not fast? See, a question gets fired in the direction of Jesus. Jesus, we are fasting. Why are we fasting? Why are we engaging in this practice, this way of relating to God, but your disciples are doing something completely different? Now, you've got to remember that this story rolls off the back of another story that Glenn did with us last Sunday morning. Where have Jesus and his disciples just been? Where have they been? At Matthew's house, having a feast. Matthew held a feast because he had met Jesus, and he invites all his friends, and he says, you've got to meet Jesus too. They are feasting. They are celebrating. They are full of joy. And John's disciples are looking on at this, and they're thinking, well, why are you doing that? Why are they feasting while we fast? Fasting was a regular practice of the Jewish people at the days that this story happened. It was an act of denying yourself of food. The Pharisees, the group mentioned here, they fasted regularly. They fasted every Monday and they fasted every Thursday. And from Jesus' words in verse 15, and we'll look at those in more detail, but if you look at verse 15, he uses the word mourn. Mourn. Fasting was an expression of mourning. It was an expression of grief. It was an expression of desperation. It was an expression of grieving over this world and over the state of people and even God's people. Mourning was what they did. It was a way, if you fasted, it was a way of saying, God, please do something in our world. So why weren't Jesus' followers gripped with that same desperation? Why weren't Jesus' followers gripped with this call for, God, please do something? Why weren't they relating to God in the same way everybody else seemed to be relating to God? Well, look with me at the first half of verse 15, because Jesus answers that question. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Now, the answer to that question, if you think about it, Jesus is posing a question. What's the answer to that? They can't. The guests of the bridegroom can't enter into fasting. They can't enter into mourning. Why? Because it's an occasion of joy. It's an occasion of celebrating. A middle of a wedding feast is an occasion for feasting, not fasting. A wedding feast is an occasion for celebrating, not somberness. That's the picture. Now, God willing, we've got three weddings coming up here in the coming weeks and months. And a wedding is an occasion of great joy. It is an occasion of celebration as you enter into this ceremony. What are we doing? We are celebrating. There's the joy of the couple. The smile on their face, the tears as they unite themselves to one another. It is a joyful occasion. There's the joy of the families as they gather round. And then there's the joy of a feast. Normally, sometime in our wedding ceremonies in the UK, we sit down and we have a meal together. That's not just because people have traveled a long way and need something to eat. It's because there's something to celebrate. And feasts are occasions of joy. And Jesus is saying that his presence, his coming into the world, his arrival in the world, should turn fasting, mourning, longing for God to do something into joy. It should turn our mourning over sin and our brokenness of this world into joy. Jesus says that his arrival in this world is comparable to the joy and excitement of a wedding celebration. And why is it that Jesus brings such joy into a world that should be mourning? Why is it that Jesus gives us reason to feast this morning, to know something of the joy that we would experience at a feast? Well, the answer is because Jesus is everything that the people of God were mourning for. He is the answer to everything that the Pharisees were mourning and pleading with God to do. Jesus is God doing something in our broken world. And the beauty of what he came to do, friends, is bound up for us in the image that he uses to describe why his disciples aren't fasting. It's the image of a bridegroom. See, just look again at verse 15. He goes straight for the picture of a wedding feast. See, look at verse 15. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Now, probably a little bit lost on us, but not lost, I suspect, on those Jesus was talking to on this day, that Jesus is making an unbelievable claim about himself. In the Old Testament, God had promised to be a husband to his people. He had promised that one day he would come and he would marry people. That's an extraordinary picture. See, let me just read you a couple of quotes from Isaiah and then from Hosea. Listen to this. This is the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before. This is what he says. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder, which is a title for God, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. That's the promise. God uniting himself, binding himself, covenanting himself to a group of people in the closest of relationships. What a promise. Hosea says about God, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. The people of God had these wonderful promises that God was going to come and commit himself to them in the very same way that a husband stands at the front of a church and commits himself to his bride. And that's why the prophet Isaiah says, in that day, declares the Lord, you, my people, will call me my husband. It was a day when broken relationship with God would be put back together in the most beautiful of relationships. It was a day when sins would be forgiven. It was a day when debts would be paid. It was a day when God could be related to as husband. And Jesus says, if you're still with me, what is Jesus saying in verse 15? He's saying, I'm here. The bridegroom has come. The one who will join himself to his bride, to his people, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. The one who will love us and comfort us and keep us. The one who will be faithful to us. That's what Jesus is saying. Not just till death, but through death and into all eternity. Friends, I don't normally read to you extended quotes in a sermon. It feels like cheating, just reading you somebody else's work. But I read something this week that so captivated my heart, that so drew my affections for Jesus this week, that I want to share it to you. I just want to read it to you. It's from an old bishop of Liverpool called J.C. Ryle, who many of you will know. But listen to how he describes this wonderful truth, that Jesus has come to be the bridegroom for a group of people who don't deserve it, and he welcomes us in. Listen to what he says. Just enjoy what Jesus is to us, if you have trusted him this morning. What the bridegroom is to the bride, the Lord Jesus is to the souls of all who believe in him. He loves them with a deep and everlasting love. He takes them into union with himself. They are one with Christ and Christ in them. He pays all their debts to God. He supplies all their daily need. He sympathizes with them in all their troubles. He bears with them in all their infirmities and does not reject them for a few weaknesses. He regards them as part of himself. Those that persecute and injure them are persecuting him. The glory that he has received from his Father, they will one day share with him. And where he is, there they shall be. Such are the privileges of all true Christians. They are the Lamb's wife, Revelation 19. Such is the portion to which faith admits us. By it, God joins our poor, sinful souls to one precious husband. And those whom God has joined together, let no one put apart. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, that is why Jesus gives us reason to feast this morning. That is why he brings the sort of joy into our world that would cause us to have a celebration. Because he is binding himself to all who follow him. He brings us into the joy of a new relationship with him. The old fasting is over. The fasting and mourning are saying, God, will you do something about my sin? God, will you do something about my brokenness? God, will you do something about this distance, this gap that exists between you and us? That mourning is over because Jesus, the bridegroom, has come. And that is what Jesus is getting at with these two pictures. You see them? Look at verse 16. When he talks about no one sewing a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. He's saying, look, you can't add these new things together. I've brought about something new. I've not just come to patch up the old, to just kind of make it a little bit better. No, I've come to bring something new, a new relationship. And what is that newness, verse 17? Well, he's come to bring new wine. New wine is a picture in the Old Testament of a new season, of a new covenant, of God doing something new. And it needs to be poured into new wineskins because it can't just fill up the old. No, it's a new thing. Friends, Jesus, his coming into this world has brought about something new. Something that should cause us to feast. Something that should cause us great joy this morning, even in the midst of the coronavirus and everyone else worrying about stuff. Here is something that gives us a reason to feast this morning, to celebrate. Do you know the joy of Jesus, who wants to or may have already committed himself to you in the same way that a husband will stand at the front of a church like this and make promises to his bride and bind himself to her? Do you know the joy of the one who laid down his life, who shed his blood so that we could be covenanted to him in a marriage relationship? Are you feasting and are you celebrating because of Jesus? Friends, that is the joy. That is the celebration that is all for who follow Jesus. He turns our mourning over sins into feasting over forgiveness. He turns our mourning over separation from God into feasting over a new relationship with God. Following Jesus is truly a reason to know joy this morning. It's a reason, if I could put it this way, to party. It's a reason to gather in here and to have all the worries of this week dispelled for a moment. Because we've got reason to rejoice. Is that your experience of Jesus? Have you known anything of the joy of him being the bridegroom who's committed himself to you, who laid down his life for you? And friends, if you don't know that, the bridegroom says, come. Come be part of my bride. Come be part of my church. The mourning's over, the feasting has come. So friends, we have a great reason as followers of Jesus this morning to feast. But it coexists alongside something else, which you wouldn't expect it to coexist with. It coexists alongside fasting. Following Jesus is a reason to fast. So you just come back with me to verse 15. I want to show you this. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Jesus has come. It's a reason for joy. Sins have been forgiven, and we're committed to him, and he's committed to us." But look how it goes on. "The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." They say, I don't know who they are, but they say that absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I would give testimony to this. So just a couple of Sundays ago, I was not here. I was at a church in America, and I'd been there for a week. And it was this strange thing of thinking, well, I'm loving my time in America. I'm loving time with the people there I'm meeting. But I had this strange longing to be home. Loving it, but longing for something different. The absence was making my heart grow fonder of my family, but also my church family. I really missed being with you on that Sunday. Loving and longing kind of going side by side. It wasn't that I didn't want to be there. It was a great time, but I was longing to be home. And in verse 15, Jesus speaks about a time of absence, a time of being taken away from his disciples. See, whilst the presence of Jesus means a new time of feasting, Jesus hints that it will be followed by a time of fasting. But actually, I think what he's actually hinting at here is it's not one followed by the other. I think he's saying that these two things run in parallel, feasting and fasting. Now, we've got to put our thinking hats on for the moment, okay? So if you're just nodding off, or you're starting to think about washing your hands again, whatever it might be, just put your thinking hats on at the moment, because we have a decision to make about verse 15. So have a look very carefully. What time is Jesus talking about? When was he taken away from his disciples? Now, here's the choice you've got to make, okay? And I'm going to tell you which one I think he's talking about. First of all, if you read through the story of Matthew, when is the first time that Jesus is really taken away from his disciples? It's the cross, isn't it? The cross where Jesus was taken away from them. He was nailed to a cross. And for 2 days, what were his disciples doing? They certainly weren't feasting. They were fasting. They were mourning. They were in grief. But then you kind of think, well, but as Matthew tells the story, what do we discover? The women who meet Jesus from the tomb, it tells us they were filled with great joy. So joy is restored, isn't it? Joy of seeing Jesus, of having Jesus with them. And then, the very end of the gospel, what does Jesus say as he finishes up? He says, well, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus is kind of saying, well, I'm still with you, even though I'm going to be in heaven. So we kind of have a decision to make. Is he just talking here? Is there fasting just for those days in between his crucifixion and his resurrection? Or is he referring to something else? Well, I want to tell you that I think here Jesus is referring not just to that period of time, but I think he's referring to the period of time we live in. The period of time where Jesus is no longer with us in person. He has been taken away from us. Now, you might say, yes, but isn't he with us by his Spirit? Yes, he is. Jesus dwells in his church by his Spirit, but he's not with us in person. The bridegroom isn't here. The wedding day hasn't yet come. Jesus, by his Spirit today, is among his people, and he is in this world preparing for himself a bride who one day he will return to be united to forever. He's been taken away from us. And now we're waiting. The church is marked by a period of waiting. We have deep joy, don't we? We have deep joy at the forgiveness of our sins. Deep joy that we will not spend eternity apart from God. Deep joy that we have Jesus with us by his Spirit. But yet we're longing for something, aren't we? We're in a season of yearning. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus again uses the bridegroom language, he tells the story of the end of time using this story of 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, hinting that that's the moment when the bridegroom comes back. In Revelation, the return of our Lord Jesus is described to us as the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the people of God in Revelation are described as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Jesus has been taken away from us, and his return is the day that we are to be longing for and yearning for and fasting for and mourning for, isn't it? Aren't you longing for Jesus to come back? See, fasting represents a longing of the heart. And I want to ask you this morning, friends, are you fasting? Do you ever fast in a longing for that day to come when the bridegroom will be returned to us, when we will be caught up into this great ceremony, when Jesus Christ takes his people and he says, "You are my bride and I love you and I'm committed to you for all eternity." There are many ways to practice fasting if you don't do it. You could food fast. That's part of the way that we can express the longings of our hearts. Dare I say it, not trying to get eye contact particularly with teenagers, but you could phone fast. You can put a screen down for a while. There are many ways to express a longing of the heart. You know, when grief genuinely hits you, your appetite goes, doesn't it? Does anyone find that? You know, when you receive bad news or when things are hard, your appetite goes. And friends, part of the fasting Jesus is talking about here is just saying, "Oh, I so want this. I so want Jesus to come back that actually I'm just going to lay down eating for a short while. Or I'm going to go without these things to express it." It is not just the action, it's an overflow of your heart. If your heart is not longing for it, then don't bother doing it outside. But if your heart is saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," then express it with your body. Express it by taking some time out from eating, whether it's one meal or a half a day or a whole day. Or you put your phone down, take time to pray, to let those yearnings where you'd flick onto Facebook, put it down and pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Do you fast? Do you have any sense in your heart of longing for Jesus? Yes, it's alongside loving. We love him. We love him today. We gather because we love him because of what he's done for us. But are you longing? Are you longing for his return? Are you expressing physically your longing for that day when we will be united with Jesus forever? Now is the time that we fast as we wait for Jesus who has been taken from us. Following Jesus, friends, is truly a reason to feast. It is truly a reason for us to celebrate. It is truly a reason for us to have joy in our hearts. It is truly a reason for us when we get together, even if the rest of the world is feeling tense, for us to sing happy songs. It is truly a reason to feast. Jesus is the one who has committed himself to us. He gave his life to make us his bride, to clothe us in garments of his righteousness. But the odd pairing is that while we rejoice together, we're also to fast together. Fast as we wait for Jesus to return, as we wait for the wedding supper of the Lamb, as we wait for Jesus to come as the bridegroom and to make us his bride forever. The people of Jesus, and if that is you this morning, then we are to echo the very words that the Bible ends with and say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Friends, following Jesus is both a reason to feast and it is a reason to fast. May God help us to do both of those faithfully in this coming week. Let's bow our heads. Let's take a moment's quiet just to reflect on that. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the greatest prince marrying a pauper story that has ever been told. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who came into this world to lay down his life, to rescue for himself a bride who he will commit himself to for all eternity. Father, please fill us with joy today. May we feast today because of Jesus. Help us to long for that great wedding day. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for being too content in this world. Father, please fill us with that real sense of wanting to fast, of yearning and mourning for Jesus to come. Please help us. Thank you for these wonderful truths that you've put before us this morning. May our lives this week be marked by both feasting and fasting, all at the same time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.